Hey, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 32, or you can follow along on the screens. And while you're finding your way there, today is the last and happens to be message number 5 from Psalm chapter 32. God has spoken deeply into my life as I have reflected on this scripture and as I've taught it and lived with it literally for about the last 7 weeks. We began a few weeks ago, and I had written a message on the delight of being forgiven. He uses the word, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. So we just talked about just what a delight it is to know that we've been forgiven by God. And remember, the theme that I tried to drive home is, it's one thing to talk about how to forgive others. It's another thing to talk about how to forgive yourself, but until you begin to really understand what it means to be forgiven, are we really armed to transport that which we don't possess? And so I really wanted to get a clear understanding of what it means to be forgiven. So 2 sermons, 2 40-minute messages at least on the delight of being forgiven. And then David gives us some insight when he comes back in verses 3-5, and he talks about the decline that came in his own personal life when he failed to seek God's forgiveness. He lived in a hiding place. He had sin in his heart, but he acted like nothing was wrong. And historians tell us that that went on probably for about a year. And then last week in verses 6-7, we dealt with what the Bible says about the description. Here's what he describes about being forgiven, that you now, instead of hiding in your sin, you found the Lord to be your hiding place. So today I want to talk about the direction that comes from the one who forgives. Now, not only will God forgive you, but what he does in this text is he comes and there's a change in the person speaking. David has been speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in verses 1-7. But now, listen carefully, God himself speaks in verse 8. And God begins to say to him, and John Phillips, which is with the Lord now, just used 4 words that just captured my heart. Now I want you to listen to these words. When a person comes clean with God and they experience God's forgiveness, God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. I am going to guide your life. And I realize that sometimes you're like the horse and you try to run ahead of me. And sometimes you're like the mule. You're so stubborn you won't move. And by the way, listen to this. I want to make a statement about David, and then I want to make a statement about me. David had ran out and found himself in sin, but then he kind of held it close to himself and wouldn't do anything with it. He became like the mule and was stubborn and wouldn't acknowledge it. David is talking and hearing God talk about the fact what's going on in his life. And I just want to say, I can say David's done that, but I've done that before. I've gone out ahead of the Lord and made decisions that were not of him and then tried to protect them or hide them. And you're never happy until you come clean. But he says, listen to this. He says, I want to guide you, but I want to promise you that I will govern you. Remember, if you picked up on the statement that I've made in recent days that God is not just sovereign in salvation, God is sovereign in sanctification. I tell you, he doesn't just stop there when he saves you and leaves you alone, but he's so involved in your life that there's times you would have run ahead, but because of the governor and the restraining power of God the Holy Spirit, you would have to say, they're still telling us what I'd done had it not been for Jesus. And you give God the glory for governing your life. I don't know if you've ever driven a U-Haul truck or one of those moving trucks, and maybe you get where you're in a hurry to get on down the road and it's open highway, and man, you get the trucking down the road, and about the time you think this baby's moving, the governor kicks in and drops that baby back. There are times that we're headed down the road to our own destruction. And I want to say something to you. It's grace that's brought us safe thus far. And it's grace that, and it's the governing grace of the restraining power of God, the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians, the Bible talks about the days coming when we believe the restraining power of God, the Holy Spirit, will be removed after the church is taken out in this pastor's eschatology, and all hell is going to break loose. But right now, there is the restraining power of the Spirit of God. So listen to this. God says, David, you made, magnanimous sinful choices. But I want you to know, you've come clean after being in hiding. And now you're singing to the light. And I've surrounded you with songs of deliverance. And you know what it's like to not come clean. And I've described to you just what I did in your life and who I'll be to you. But I want you to know I'll go further than that. Because some of you think, well, can anyone ever come back from where David went? Oh, I've got a word for you this morning. Encouragement. And then he said, I want you to know something. I'm not just going to guide you. I'm not going to just govern you in your life. He said, but I want you to know that I am going to encompass you and really begin to guard you. I'm going to guard your life. And that guarding is coming from Almighty God. But when you want to run out there ahead of him, you see the trouble. And let me tell you, this is a final word that I'll end on today in this message. But he ultimately gets to the point that he says, even though you lost your song, if you'll restore the joy of my salvation, then will I teach. And this is the teaching psalm. He made this statement, I'm going to gladden you. So here's a question. If you've made major choices in your life, sinful choices, and it really stole your joy, Pastor, is there biblical help to just encourage me and remind me that God can take a heart that's lost its song and gladden it again? Let me just ask you, has anyone here ever made bad choices? But today, because of the grace of God, Jesus has made you glad. Anybody can get, well, that's most of us there. If you have your Bible with you, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Beginning with verse number 8. Now remember, God is getting ready to talk. If this was in the New Testament, it'd be red letter. So listen carefully. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And I'll guide you, and it can't get any more intimate than this, with my eye. In Sunday school this morning, my Sunday school teacher did something I do sometimes. He kind of flubbed it a little bit on a word. And he kept going. Sometimes my wife asked me, she said, do you know what you said? And I said, yes. She said, why didn't you correct yourself? I said, because everybody didn't know. If I'd have corrected myself, everybody would have known. Well, this morning, when Marty said something wrong, nobody said anything. But his wife looked at us. And that's all it took was that look. But the Bible teaches that God will guide us with his eye. And I'm going to show you where in the Bible there were times Jesus said nothing. All it took was his look. So the Bible says in verse number 9, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which has no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle. God wants to lead us as his children by truth. But sometimes we act like animals. A horse is a horse, you know. A horse is an animal. And a mule. You ever heard somebody say, you hardly ever hear about she, it's always he. He's as stubborn as a... Bible says, else they will not come near you. Now, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, here's a promise, mercy. Mercy. Thank God for mercy. Mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. He's referred to David in verse 6 as godly, and in verse 11 as righteous. We are not always godly in our practice, but if you've been saved, you are godly in your position. You are a child of the King. Not because of what you did toward him,
but because of what he did toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, and he made us godly. Be glad and rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and shout for joy. Now, wait a moment. It's one thing for Pastor Johnny to say, can I get a witness? Would somebody shout? But this is God speaking. And he says, when you really understand forgiveness, and I begin to guide you and gladden your heart, somebody ought to shout. He says, you ought to shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Father, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. During David's months of disobedience and deceit, the Bible teaches that David lost his joy, but in studying my Bible, I would have to say that David lost his confidence and his heart undoubtedly condemned him. He knew he was out of the will of God, and once David confessed his sins to God, repented of his sins, and took full responsibility for his disobedience, I believe that his confidence returned, and now the Lord begins to speak personally to him. In 1 John 3:19, the Bible says, by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before God. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And the word confidence there means God restores your boldness in your relationship with God. You see, love, the love of God, banishes self-condemnation. So the love of God results in confidence about David's relationship with God. In Psalm chapter 25 and verse 14, the psalmist said, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and God will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, and he shall pluck my feet out of the net. When the Bible speaks of the secret of the Lord, it speaks of God's counsel. What God is promising David is his secrets, his counsel. It speaks of, once again, David being able to enjoy intimate, personal communion. So regardless of how someone else feels, like if someone observes someone else make poor choices like David, and they may say, boy, they've wrecked their relationship. Yes, but I'm grateful that through the cross, they can come back and be restored into an intimate, personal communion with Almighty God. And the Bible says that God will actually pluck his feet out of the net, that is, the snares. In my studying of Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes, there's a verse that really had meant a lot to me, and I want to lay it in your lap for your own personal study this morning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26, the Bible says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and net, whose hands are fetters. And Solomon oftentimes wrote, encouraging the man to look out for the woman. But you could turn that around, and it could be the woman that needs to look out for the man who is choosing to make ungodly decisions. The Bible says, whose hands are fetters. But listen to this language. He who pleases God shall escape from her. In other words, what he's saying is there's a net out there for you. To escape from it means that it attempted to bring you down. I dare say there's a man with much age in his life, a lady in this room with much age in her life, that there hasn't been some temptation, some snare, some net out there that desired to bring you in. But the Bible says, he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner, the one that just runs on like the horse, as stubborn as a mule, shall be trapped by her in those nets. So the Bible, when it says, he who pleases God shall escape, here's what it means. It translates from the Hebrew, he who is good before God. In other words, here's a man with a good heart. Here's a woman with a good heart. They desire to do the will of God. God says, I want you to know I'm going to spare you. But when you start letting your heart get out there and become ungodly in your thoughts and you feed the sensuality and the infidelity and the immorality and the idolatry of your heart, you will find yourself in snares. So with that in mind, I want you to note with me the Lord's direction to the forgiven. So here it is. If you've asked God to forgive you of something, you're still out there struggling. I'm writing another series of messages that I will introduce week after next. I think I'm going to entitle it The Heart and deal with our hearts and tie it into our minds, where the Bible teaches that we're to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the very issues of what our life looks like. And it just says so much about the heart. So let's deal with it. Number one, let's look at how God promises that He will guide us. So the forgiven are ready for instruction in verse 8. By the way, when a person genuinely experiences God's forgiveness, they realize they didn't deserve it. They realize it's the mercy of God. It is amazing how that seems to give a person a teachable spirit. God, keep my spirit teachable. Only those who are right with God can be taught by God. So the speaker in verse 8 is God Himself. He promises to instruct, to teach, and to guide. Now, these words speak of wisdom, knowledge, and obedience. So to instruct us is to give us insight. God says, I'm just going to give you some insight. He'll reveal to you how you got where you were, but always wanting you to take full responsibility for getting there. And then He's going to teach you, which means God will instruct you. The Bible says about the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will guide us into all truth. And the word guide there means to give advice. Isn't that amazing that you can get on your knees in the morning? You've studied your Bible. You've been in your devotional guides and how God uses it. This week, I read a verse, and I told some of you at Christmas, I told my wife one thing I wanted is I'd not studied for the last 3 years. After 25 straight years of studying Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, I took a couple of years off and I studied some other directions. So I told my wife, I said, they've got one with wide margins. And this year, I want to be able to find stuff, underline stuff, and I want to write myself some notes. So she got me one. And so this week, I was up early one morning praying and reading and studying. And Oswald Chambers closed it out and said, did you know that every now and then, God will see fit to give you the gift of humiliation? Now, how many of you have ever thought that if you were humiliated, that was God doing you a favor? And so I read that and prayed over it, and I thought, wow, I've been humiliated before. And then you may think, well, where did it come from? And you can put it anywhere you want to. And you normally say, well, I tell you, I just pray that I voluntarily humble myself before God and be clothed in humility. Certainly, that's awesome. But sometimes when we're not, God may send the gift of humiliation. Somebody called me from Texas, and they were struggling, and something had humiliated them. And I thought, hold on. And I went over, and by the way, what God normally feeds me in my quiet time, He brings people into my life or in my own heart that needs that truth. And I told them, and I'm telling you, if they've texted me one time, it's been several times, and here's what they've said. God is really working in my life with the gift of humiliation. So He sends it into our life. Well, the Bible says God will actually instruct you, give you insight. He'll teach you, He'll instruct you, and He'll give you advice. So for this to happen, one has to stay close to God. So He says, the obedient can be guided by His eye. And so it's when we get our eyes off the Lord that we begin to sink. Oftentimes, I'm quoted as saying, Pastor Johnny said that he desires to be close and clean. If I'm going to see the eyes of Jesus, I'm going to have to be close enough to see Him. When you're out of the will of God, even out of the place of service, it's hard to see Him maybe from where we are. If God sent me to Woodstock and I ended up in Michigan, it's hard to see His eyes from that far away. And so when we find ourselves in the place of His sending, we can see Him. John Phillips said that when he speaks of Jesus, that he oftentimes have seen Jesus in his own life, giving him one of three looks Because if we see his eyes, the question is, what do you feel his eyes are saying? Now, I've been a Christian 41 years. I've been married 43. How many of you can read your wife's eyes? My wife hadn't got to say a thing. And sometimes I just look at her and say, what? She says, I didn't say anything. And how many of you responded and said, you didn't have to? Those eyes shout. Jesus may look this morning and give you a warm look. How encouraging that is. Jesus may speak mightily in this message and through the music you've heard and give you a welcoming look, and you sense the need to respond. But Jesus sometimes gives a warning look. And that's what he did with Simon Peter. I've been to the house of Caiaphas on probably 10 different occasions. It is one of those locations in the land of Israel that we feel positive. That's exactly where Jesus was. And remember, Jesus had said to Simon Peter that before the cock would crow three times, he would deny him three times. And you remember, he's outside and Jesus is being tried by the high priest. And Peter is outside warming his hands by the fires of the world. And while he's there, somebody says, I recognize you. Weren't you with the Nazarene? And I never knew him. And then another said, your speech betrayeth you. We can tell by the way you talk that you're a Galilean. Long story short, he denied him. And it's in that context that after they had tried Jesus, they brought him out and they're about to take him down through the Kidron Valley back over to Pilate. And the Bible says this in Luke 22:61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Didn't say a word. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. And just this look, the Bible says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'm grateful that when the Bible speaks of the eyes of Jesus, we can know whether it's a warm or welcoming or a warning look. Jesus guided Peter with his eyes without saying a single word. And to be guided with his eyes suggests our responsiveness to his glance. Whether God speaks to you this morning or whether you sense God really looking in your direction, it's a suggesting a responsiveness to his glance. It calls for a teachable spirit. David is learning that if forgiveness is good, fellowship is better. God is saying, I didn't just forgive you. I want now to let you see that I'm going to guide you and you're going to be under my intimate care. How many of you have said before, I'm telling you, today was a tough day. Things could have really gone wrong, but God looked out for me. God took care of me. And so in this text, it's like David is learning what the fellowship, this intimate care of Almighty God. And so this text speaks of God's vigilance and his intimate care. It reminds me of the old songwriter. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And so I can sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know God watches me. Aren't you grateful that you can't get out of his watchful care? In other words, you can't ascend high enough that God's not there. You can't go to the lowest depths. I'm telling you, travel as far as you will, and God will be there. So we always live and walk before him. But let me go a step further. He'll not only guide us, he will govern us in verse 8. This passage contains a warning that contrasts with the positive teaching of verse number 8. So here David is being reminded of his own past responses. So it's not like, was David like the horse or was David like the mule? No, David was like the horse and the mule, like both. So remember, the horse wants to bolt ahead, while the mule wants to lag stubbornly behind. I got a confession to make. I hope y'all all right with this, but I'm scared of horses. You would think that American Indian could ride a horse and wouldn't need a saddle. I'm one of those that believes when Jesus comes back and the church has been raptured, that we're going to come back with him. And the Bible says riding a horse. He's going to have to teach me a few things on the other side. I remember one time I was so afraid of horses, I decided to take horseback riding lessons from one of our church members. And so she got me out there and she was teaching me to be loose in the saddle and all. And then she was wanting the horse to go faster, and I didn't really want him to, and I was sort of pulling on the bit and bridle, and she was kind of whipping him. So finally, she wanted him to go, and she threw a rock at him, and he went. And I almost choked that horse to death trying to get him to stop. I can always remember when you go out on a trail to ride, you had to hold that rein tight coming back because the old boy knew he's headed for the barn, and he always wanted to pick it up some. And some of you, that's just natural for you. It doesn't bother you at all. But it reminded me of just what he's talking about. So the horse wants to bolt ahead. And that's what we do sometimes. We get ahead of God. We get outside the realm of his will and even his purpose for our life. Or, like the mule, we want to lag stubbornly behind. So David had rushed ahead into his sin, and then he stubbornly held back when it came time to confess in his sin. If you're living in sin this morning, you've rushed out there into sin. The Bible speaks much about that and very picturesque language in the Bible. And then if you've not come clean with God, you're acting like the mule. You're being stubborn and you're holding on to your sin. Listen to what the Bible says. And by the way, this is David's son Solomon. Listen to what he said. And I wonder if he's thinking about his father when he penned the words in Proverbs 7:22. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. And someone says, well, God didn't take David's life. Well, there's more to losing your life than losing your life. Some things can seem almost worse. There could have been the death of his testimony. There was the death of his witness, the death of his teaching, the death of his God-honoring, anointed leadership. So in Psalm chapter 32 and verse 9, the text suggests that a believer who refuses to obey God actually acts like an animal. So some believe the Lord compared Saul of Tarsus to a stubborn animal, because in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, the Bible says that when God dealt with him, he goaded him, is the word that's used. The word can be translated prick. It's a word that was a long wooden handle that had a metal sharp point on the end, and the farmer would use it with the ox. And when the ox wouldn't get up, he would goad him. He would prick him. And the Bible says that's what God the Holy Spirit does with us when we're stubborn. God speaks, he pricks and touches and ministers and convicts and exposes in our life. So the warning is clear. If God cannot trust us like children, appealing to our love and understanding, then we must use oftentimes more severe means, the bit and the bridle, to get our attention and to control us. Proverbs 26:3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. So the only way to control animals is to break them and harness them. But God didn't want that to his servant David. Instead, he would teach him his word and keep his eye upon him and surround him with mercy. So that's what God desires to do in our life. God wants to teach you his word. He wants to keep his eye on you, his vigilant care. And God surrounds you by mercy, and then he praises children, we will be obedient to our Heavenly Father. He says, else they will not come near you. So the harnessed speaks of those to whom the Lord has applied pressure. The psalmist reflects gratefully on his response to the grace of God in his life when God's hand pressed hard on him in verses 3 and 4. That's really what it's talking about. He said, God's hand was on me heavy day and night. God applied pressure. God used the bit and the bridle. God was pulling on him to get him to come to the place. And it was not until he sent Nathan the prophet. So he drew near to the Lord and he confessed his sin. So the godly draw near to God out of a personal desire to get back to where they were. I really believe if you've ever known the sweet fellowship of Jesus, if you ever get away from it, you will miss the sweet fellowship with Jesus and desire once again the holiness in our walk with God. So those who do not draw near to him to find refuge are like animals that have to be held in check. So here's what God says. You've come back, I'll guide you. You come back, I'll govern you. You've come back, I'll guard you. So in verse number 10, David was confident of God's grace. So as we trust the Lord, we can know that God's mercy would surround us. So God in his grace gives us what we don't deserve, and God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. Warren Wiersbe said there's two basic Hebrew words for mercy. He said one word in verse 10 carries the thought of enduring strength and loyalty. The other word is related to the womb and suggests a mother's compassion. So you have the combination of strength and compassion, loyalty and love in the mercy of God. So God in his mercy gives you the strength to be loyal. He comes to you as a compassionate mother, compassionate father to care for you. So David's son Solomon, again, would pen these words as a reminder later. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin, David did for a year, maybe we have for longer or shorter. The Bible says he'll not prosper. He'll not know success in his journey with Jesus. But whoever confesses and forsakes them shall find God's loyalty, God's compassion, and God's mercy. And so here's what you're doing. If you're stiff-arming God like a mule this morning and being stubborn and not coming clean with your sin, you are depriving yourself of the loyalty, the strength, and the compassion of Almighty God. And many times you may think, you know what? I've not come clean, but I believe in my own strength I can rectify this. You can't do it. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. And so it's only in the exchange life where God gives you his loyalty, where God gives you his strength, where God gives you his compassion, that you're really able to move on after experiencing his forgiveness. Now, let me get to my favorite part. The Bible teaches that God will gladden him in verse number 11. Isn't this amazing? David went from godly sorrow that changed his many sorrows into shouts of rejoicing. Godly sorrow is repentance. Because he had not repented, he had known many sorrows. But when he did have godly sorrow, God changed it into shouts of rejoicing. I can just hear David say, man, based on what I've done, I'm telling you, it's a miracle of God that I would ever sing again. I don't feel I deserved it. I'm telling you, if anything, under the law, he actually deserved death. And God did not give him what he deserved, but in grace, even gave him what he did not deserve. So rebellion and deceit had brought silence. But now repentance and confession restored his shout and his song. Now think about that. Sin will steal your song. Sin will steal your shouts. But when we come clean with God, we're no longer silent. We're once again singing and we're shouting. And oftentimes when we sing of God's great faithfulness, it probably reminds us of how faithful he was in dealing with our transgressions. So the shout for joy is not David's encouragement, but it's the Lord's himself. Now there's a threefold exhortation. But did you notice that in the Bible? All through Psalm 32, everything is in threefold responses. Transgression, sin, iniquity. Forgiven, covered, not imputed. Now he turns around and he says, be glad, rejoice, and shout for joy. God had a remedy. God had an antidote for everything in David's life if David would not run off like the horse or be stubborn like the mule. So the threefoldness is in the entire text. Now, rejoice in what the Lord has done. Notice what he said. Rejoice in the Lord. My rejoicing is in the one who's forgiven me. Mine is in the one who has removed silence and replaced it with a song and with shout. And so you're giving God the glory. We would call it the audience of one. All of our attention now is on the God who can restore us. So David, as I mentioned, had been referred to as godly in verse 6 and righteous in verse 11. So this speaks of his position in the Lord, even though his practice had not been consistent. Let me tell you the best way to wrap up five sermons is to read what the Bible says in kind of like closing remarks on this man of God. Was God able to really use this man of God again? Is there hope for the Christian who has made very poor choices and have lived really in a period of time of ungodliness and disobedience? Well, I want you to listen to what the Bible says. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 28. The Bible speaks of David and it says, so he died in good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. God honored a man that for a period in his life did not honor God. I'm telling you, God is faithful. And the Bible says Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. So God allowed him to die, good old age. How about the New Testament? Does the New Testament say anything about David and how he finished? How many of you have heard this statement before? We'll be remembered by how we finish. I've known people. I'll leave them unnamed, but I can remember when I first got saved, I was a layman, Longleaf Baptist Church. Little did I know that 7 years later, I'd be the pastor of the church I was a layman of. I would get up early in the morning and go down in the den where I lived. I'd put on music that was new for me because I didn't know Christian music. My first album I ever bought, some of the kids were saying, Mom, what's an album? But the first album I ever bought was by Jack Price. He was singing songs like this. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? And God is my witness. I'd listen to that music, which was brand new to me. I knew nothing about church music. And I'd just weep. And then I remember songs like this. Some golden day break, Jesus will come. And I've been looking for him for the last 41 years and still believe with all my heart, some golden day break, Jesus will come. And I would read my Bible and I would sit there and then I would turn the television on and I watched this Church of God American Indian preacher. I wish I could give you his name. And man, he would fire me up. He just had fire. And then I would watch another preacher and he would sing and preach. And I never had thought that was fair, that you could do both. And I would listen to him. And I'm telling you, I didn't agree with everything he said, just like everybody don't agree with everything I say, but he would bless me. I mean, minister deeply. God used him all over the world. He's still alive, but he's not being used all over the world. He made some poor choices. He made national public television confessions. But the good news is, we can genuinely repent. He can genuinely repent. I can genuinely repent. And God, even in the latter days, gives riches and honor. Listen to what the New Testament says, and I'm through. For David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, and many translations says he served the purpose of God. He served the purpose of God. He fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. And then he throws in this little last part and saw corruption because he was comparing him with the first David, the Lord Jesus, who did not see corruption. But David did. But David served God's purpose and he did the will of God. So here's the good news. The last chapter of your life has not been written. And you may have a chapter, or as I started my sermon, there may be a round in this fight, if it's 15 rounds, that you've been knocked down, but by the grace of God, you were never knocked out. It could be that you got beat up pretty bad in one of those rounds, but there's several rounds left, And by the grace of God, you can confess your sins, come clean before God, and the latter chapters of your life be the best chapters. We often say the best is yet to come with Jesus. Ma'am, sir, that can be true in your life. I don't know what you've done, but I think it's always an encouragement when we say the man who God used to pen this committed adultery, lied about it, committed murder, lied about it, tried to hide it for about a year, and then realized that he was miserable. And he finally came clean with God. And when he did, God allowed him to die in honor. And God allowed him in the remaining part of his life to serve the purpose and the will of God. I don't know of anything that could bring greater joy than when this life is over to be able to say they served the will of God. My friend, Brother Jim is down here, didn't realize he's in the service, and I buried his wife yesterday, Eileen. And we talked about how she taught girls Sunday school for years, and substitute teacher, and lived with intention and purpose. And the age of 70 this week, God called her home. But we believe in the economy of heaven. She served God's purpose, and her husband was able to stand up. And the Bible says a man is valued by what others say of him. Not your own self-perspective, not what you think about yourself, but what really matters when this life is over is what those who knew us best say about us. Let others speak well of you, not your own lips, even a stranger. But this is no stranger. God penned this book, and God said this man died in honor. God penned this book, and God said this man died having served the purpose and the will of God. If there's something in your life that is keeping you from serving God's purpose and God's will, you can do just what David did. You can come clean. Be forgiven. Remember what forgiveness means? It means to lift the burden and to place somewhere else. And God lifts it off you and nails it to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Stand with me in prayer, if you would, all over the building. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you did in David's life. I pray in Jesus' name you would do the same in many lives here this morning. And God, I thank you that you are desirous to lift the burden, and place it on Jesus, and take Jesus' righteousness and place on us. Thank you that even though we've wronged you and have sinned against you, you still desire to have intimate care and to guide us. Thank you that we still act like the horse every now and then, or stubborn as the mule. And I'm grateful to God that you come and govern us with the will of God. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would guard us, O Lord, and gladden our hearts and encourage us with what's ours to enjoy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Look this way. Boy, there's a lot of us here this morning. But when God speaks, it's like he clears the room and there's nobody here but you and him. I wonder if I could be so bold as to say, has he cast a glance your way this morning? Have you sensed he's looking right at you? You know, every now and then somebody will send me an email and they said, you were preaching hard yesterday, and when you made your hardest points, you were looking right at me. Really. It's one thing for the preacher to glance at you. It's another thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to glance. He glanced at you this morning. It's a warm look. Welcoming. Is it a warning? God bring you here to give you a warning this morning? Is God inviting you to himself with that welcoming look? I would plead with you to respond. If you've never been saved, man up in the balcony, there's a pastor on either side up there. They're there to welcome you to respond to God's call in your life. Down front, I'll take this center out, and there's a pastor at every aisle, and we're going to encourage you to respond. Some of you walking at a guilty distance, you've lost your joy, you've lost your song, you've lost your shout. You've been silent too long. But today, you're going to do like David. Silence is going to be behind you. That's the theme behind. You're going to come clean with God. God help you to do it. Some of you are here visiting Believers to Church. God have you to be a part of. If that's what God's leading you to do, I pray you do it. Father, have your way for Jesus' sake. Amen. Scott's going to lead us. We're going to sing. Move to the nearest aisle and we'll meet you at the front. You come just now as God speaks.